probably never before in the history of the world have we been able to get away from home so far and so fast. And that's what many people have done. And that's kind of sad. You just heard from three mother-daughter teams. And there's something about that that warms our heart when families can be together, when they can sing together, when they agree together. But as you know, it's not always like that, is it? And there's probably few things in the world that are more painful than somebody you love being a long way from home. Especially if they're not there because they have to work. Especially if they're there because they're estranged from the family. That's a very painful thing. And probably all of us identify with that. My memory kind of goes back to when I was about a 9-year-old boy and my dad went to Vietnam. And even though we were getting along fine, and it was a tough Christmas that year because my little 9-year-old heart longed for my dad to be home. He sent presents that he bought, these transistor radios. They were the coolest thing. As a matter of fact, a lot of you will be probably happy to know I listened to the Detroit Tigers on that little radio. Not in December, but eventually I did. He sent a present, but that was really no replacement for a guy to play chess with you at night or to come and tuck you in or pray with you or to help you when you didn't understand things in life, because he was just a long way from home. And I can't imagine how difficult it must have been for him to be in Southeast Asia in a jungle at Christmas time, a long way from home. That's bad, but it's altogether worse to be estranged from your Heavenly Father and a long way away from Him. Matter of fact, it's really bad to be just a little bit away from Him. And to show you in God's Word a very vivid picture of what it's like to be away from God, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. Turn to the book of Matthew. It's not where I'm preaching from today, but it'll help you find where I am preaching from. And once you get to the book of Matthew, turn back into the Old Testament. 4 books, all right? 4 books back into the Old Testament from Matthew. It's a prophet who has a funny name to us, Zephaniah. And I probably should give you this disclaimer today during my message. I'm positive I'm going to call him Zechariah a couple of times. But I'm not going to refer to Zechariah at all today. So if I say Zechariah today and today only, it means Zephaniah. So we're all on the same page. Yeah, it's bad to be far from home because of distance. It's worse to be far from home because of a broken relationship. But to be away from God is a tragedy, is a great tragedy. And some of the apocalyptic literature of Scripture, in other words, Scripture that has all kinds of signs and ominous kinds of things in it, apocalyptic Scripture, is used to describe what it looks like to be away from God. To be a long way away from God, or just to be just a little bit away from God, is a really, really bad thing. And to prove that, I want you to look at this passage, Zephaniah chapter 1, and we'll really teach this entire book this morning, but we want to begin by reading. And as I read, I want you to notice this. As I read the first chapter here, notice this, that stubbornness, being away from God in our sin, being away from God in our shame, being away from God in spiritual unfaithfulness, and staying there in stubbornness. Stubbornness is like being in exile from God. Stubbornness is like being in exile from God. It's like being a refugee from God. I want you to notice that. And what God says in what this prophet said, Zephaniah said in chapter 1. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume birds of the heavens, fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests and the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of them. Be silent, in the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guests, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's children, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, wailing from the second quarter, loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Makish, for all the merchant people are cut down, all those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men. They will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy. For He shall make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. What is this talking about? This is kind of a dual prophecy that Zephaniah has given in the days of Josiah. And he was a preacher that was probably used of God to stir up within Josiah a very wonderful thing, a very wonderful reform. But here was the message that he was saying. He was saying, there's going to come a time when you're going to go into captivity. This was going to be a Babylonian captivity. But it's also one of these prophecies that looks forward a little bit into the future, and it looks forward way into the future, because if you go throughout the prophetic statements of the Bible, the prophetic scriptures of the Bible, you see that this phrase, the day of the Lord, is a very significant phrase, and it has to do with something that's going to happen in the future, and it's still yet future. The day of the Lord, when God comes and He sweeps over the whole earth in judgment, is something that's still going to happen someday, actually happen. Just as sure as Jesus came once as a little baby, just as sure as Jesus, by in fulfillment of prophecy, died on the cross, Jesus Christ is going to return, and there's going to be this day of the Lord. There are other names for it in the Bible. The Great Tribulation is the same thing as the Day of the Lord. It's a reference to what happens when Jesus Christ returns in power and great glory. That's what the Bible teaches. But what's going on here is that the stubbornness of God's people is like going into exile. And this is true nationally, and this is true universally, and this is true personally. Think about it like that, okay? What this passage is teaching is that when God's people have been warned over and over again, when people have been warned over again, in this particular passage, Israel, it's the Jews, God's people, and they've been warned over and over again, they've had God's word, and they have ignored it, and they've gotten involved, they've drifted away, or they've just walked away, and then in their sin and in their stubbornness, they stayed away from the Lord. Then God says, when that happens, there's going to be a judgment. You're going to go into exile. And He literally was warning them that they would be carried off into exile, and that's what happened to them. You talk about being away from home. That's the worst biblical description of being away from home. It's not just going away. It's being a refugee. It's being in exile, way, way away from God, away from home, away from belief. And he was warning, this is what is going to happen. But the language of this book is so much more ominous, and the details of this book are so much more universal, that we know that this is not just talking about what happened in that time, but we know, and from comparison to other passages of Scripture, we know that when the Lord Jesus returns in power and great glory, and during that time, and just before that time, prior to that time, is a kind of a part of the event of Jesus' return. I believe between the rapture and the return of Christ in power and great glory, this great outpouring of the wrath of Jesus is going to be on the earth. Heard a pastor say this week not to worry about the wrath of Jesus. I'm like, what Bible have you been reading? is what the Bible says. And it should stir and stimulate in us great fear. It should stimulate the fear of God in us so that we would run, so that we would rush back to God, so that we would not want any small distance to come between us and God because we fear God. Amen. And because we fear the judgment of God. Now, this is what the Scriptures teach. This is true nationally. That's why we sing songs at Christmas time like this one here. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Ransom captive Israel who mourns in a lonely exile. That's exactly true. And so with anyone who is away from God in any way, it's a lonely exile. We mourn in lonely exile. And we want, and so with God's people, Israel, to be ransomed from their captivity. And that's what this prophecy is about. That's what this book is about. It's true nationally. It's also true universally in the day of the Lord. It's one of the reasons why it says in Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, when it's talking about Jesus' second advent, his first advent when he came as a baby, second advent when he comes, when he returns in power and great glory. It says about that, who can endure, who can abide the day of his coming? It's going to be one ominous thing. It's going to be one awesome thing, Jesus Christ to return. And so, any good prophet is trying to instill in people the fear of God so that they would quickly return to God and let go of their sin, their stubbornness, their spiritual unfaithfulness, their shameful things that they've done. And that's true with all of us. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform us. And what it said there in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, you know, verse 7 says, the zeal, talking about the coming of the kingdom of Christ, and it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What's that mean? It means that God is passionate about it, and he's got armies of angels to come with him to do that. He's very zealous about performing this work. What is the work? To establish his physical and literal reign on the earth, and the scoffers will be silent then. That's what the Bible teaches. If you believe Christmas and you believe little baby Jesus and you don't believe that, you don't have a half Bible, you don't have a Bible at all. You haven't rejected part of Jesus, you just rejected all of Jesus. Christmas isn't really complete and it's not really true at all unless we receive Jesus Christ of the first advent and the Lord Jesus Christ of the second advent. That's what this prophet is saying. It's another way of saying it is this, the idea of Jesus coming back, is that good news for you or is that bad news for you? Amen. Think about that just for a minute. Is it good news or bad news? Is the idea of Jesus' first advent, is that happy, joyful news or is it bad news? Well, on the surface of things, you say, well, wait a minute, I remember, didn't the angels say to the shepherds, good news of great joy, which shall be to all people? And I would say, yes, it is. But do you remember what Herod did when he found out about the new king, the baby king? He's trembling on his throne, and he was troubled. And the Bible says, and all of Jerusalem with him, like the guy with the bumper sticker, Jesus is coming, look busy. Like, that ain't going to help you at all when Jesus comes back for you to be looking busy. Because he's not, doesn't say in his word, you know, I'm coming back and I'm looking for people that are busy. It's not what it says in God's word. So, what does it stir up in you? Where do you stand with God? How close are you to God? How far away from God are you? How much do you fear God? This is the message of God's word here. Very, very clear. This is a prophetic message. It's true nationally. It's true universally. It's true personally. I was in a little restaurant with my boys one day. I remember this really well. This little restaurant up in Fenton called the French Laundry, and just having a nice morning. And there's a guy sitting there, and when he turned around, he had a T-shirt on that said the Berkshires on it. And so we struck up a conversation. We said, "Hey," two of my older boys had hiked the section hiked the Appalachian Trail in the Berkshires, and so they had something in common. They talked. He goes, "Hey, I heard a concert by James Taylor there. It was like a spiritual experience, man." He was telling me, and I could connect with him on that. James Taylor, nice voice, good guitar. Christian, he doesn't really have a Christian testimony. James Taylor has a Christmas album. I was listening to James Taylor's Christmas album. I was driving along in the car listening to James Taylor singing about Jesus. And he's singing words from this In the Bleak Midwinter by Christina Rossetti. Did you love that? In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Remember this song? It's the one that ends like this. What can I give him? Poor as I am. If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd do my part. What can I give him? I'll give him my heart. That's enduring, isn't it? But there's a verse that I heard James Taylor sing, and I thought, Boy, he has a nice voice and a beautiful guitar. I wonder if he really believes what he's singing, if he has any idea. This dear man, I wonder if he has any idea. When he sang the words, "Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign." I heard his mellow voice and thought, does this dear man know that one day Jesus Christ really is going to come in power and in glory to reign? And is that good news or is that bad news? Well, James Taylor's not here this morning, but you are. So what is that for you? The first time Jesus came, he came as a little baby, but when he returned as a conquering king. The first time Jesus came, he was born in poverty, but when he returns, he'll have all the riches of heaven at his disposal. The first time he came in meekness, but he will return in power. First time he came to save the world. The second time, when he returns, he'll come to judge the world. The first time, only a few knew him. The second time, every eye will see him in his return in power and great glory. The first time they tried to kill him, the second time they'll tremble before him. The first time he came, few people even stopped what they were doing. When he comes back, he will shake all the nations. The first time when Jesus came, people mocked him and they laughed at him. When he comes back, he will laugh at them.
Amen.
This is what the Bible says. Now, think about this. And if you're an unbeliever today, I'm really glad you're here. This has kind of been hard, but you know, it's like your mother used to say about some discipline. This is going to get worse before it gets better. You know, you got to hear this. To ever really deeply rejoice, you have to mourn first. You have to hear that truth. So don't be discouraged here. And if you're a believer, I'd rather you didn't sit here comfortably and say, well, you know, I'm going to pray for people that here might not know the Lord, because this message is to God's people. It's to every one of you. And my prayer to my God and my heart is that I would move closer to, if in any way. Can anybody who's here say, I'm as close to God as it's possible to be? Well, if not, then what is it that's between you and God? And are you not at least a little bit in exile because of that? And so I'm saying to you today, this very same warning, this fear of God and this other thing I'll talk about in a moment, this ought to motivate even a believer to get this as close to Christ, as close to God as it's possible to be. We should be motivated by love and by fear. This is true personally. I want you to go back with me in chapter 1. I'm going to show you some highlights. Look at these people now that God is saying, I'm going to wipe these people off the face of the earth, man and beast. I'm coming in judgment in the great day of the Lord. And verse 6, those who have turned back from following the Lord. By the way, back up in verse 4, you've got that syncretic worship. You heard of syncretism? We do this a lot in our time. We don't say, I'm a pagan. We say, I'm a Christian pagan. We don't say we don't love Jesus. We say we love Jesus and fill in the blank. I love Jesus and glamour. I love Jesus and football. I love Jesus and illicit sex. I love Jesus and my money. I love Jesus in the stock market. I love Jesus and my religious gig that I'm playing here. I love Jesus plus. And this is the thing he's condemning. He says, I'm going after people who worship the host of heaven, who sneak up and they have false worship, and those who have turned their back on me. And by the way, verse 5, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also they swear by Milcom. That was just like a local god. It's like whatever people are worshiping around us, when we worship God and whatever the people around us are worshiping, we're in danger of God's judgment, and we're in danger of going into spiritual exile, according to this prophet. We have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. We've not sought the Lord. So how much seeking of the Lord did you do this week? We have not sought the Lord. He says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. Now notice something else here. For purposes of memory, notice verse 12. It will come to pass at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, punish the men who are settled in complacency. People who are satisfied. I'm searching out people who are satisfied. I'm using a bright lamp to find people that are complacent. They're just happy enough. Thank you. Satisfied. Who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good or He will not do evil. Do you get that? Have you ever been tempted that way to say, Well, I know that God is the judge. I know that He rewards good and He judges evil. I learned that in Sunday school, but in my heart, in my deepest part of my heart, I really don't believe that. I really don't live like that's true. In my heart, I'm complacent, and I really don't believe that my God is a consuming fire. I don't really believe that. This is what some leather-lung Tennessee windsucker says when he preaches, but not me. I mean, we have a kindler, gentler God. Just kind of go across the high, happy places of the Bible. That's not what the Bible, that's not what God's Word says. There's a lot here in the Word about the fear of God. We need it. Our children need it. Our families need it. This church needs a good dose of the fear of the Lord. Now, this is what the Bible teaches. Look at verse 15. The day is a day of wrath. It's like judgment and staccato here. The prophet gives this. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation, a desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against fortified cities. Are you getting the impression the prophet is saying this is really, really, really bad? It's not just a kind of a downturn in your luck. This is like a major disaster. It is a disaster to stay away from God in exile in your stubbornness. That is what he's saying here. It's a great disaster for you personally. It's a great disaster for your family. It would be a great disaster for this church for us to allow ourselves to kind of drift away from God and be complacent in our hearts and not believe that God is going to reward good and punish evil. It would be a great disaster for us. We can't let that happen. If somebody says, well, I don't know, I'm smarter, I have money. Verse 17, I'll bring distress upon them. They'll walk like blind men because they've sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, their flesh like refuse. This is God's word I'm reading this morning. But listen to what it says. Neither their silver or their gold shall be able to deliver them the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy. Devoured by the fire of His jealousy. Look in chapter 3 and verse 8. All the earth will be devoured by the fire of my jealousy. God has the right to all of our loyalty, all of our faithfulness. And for us to add another God, for us to worship another God, to worship Jesus plus whatever is unworthy, is to make God jealous. Rightfully so. It's spiritual adultery. It's spiritual unfaithfulness. And so if we're in the exile of shame and sin and stubbornness and spiritual unfaithfulness, this is a great, great disaster. Stubbornness is like spiritual exile. Do you see yourself anywhere in that? Now think, do you see yourself anywhere in that? Is there any sinful thing, any spiritual unfaithfulness, any broken fellowship, any shameful thing, any sorrow, any stubbornness in you at all? And if you say no, I say, you're not listening. You're not listening. You're not hearing. You're still looking across the aisle at somebody else. Can you tell me, is there any stubbornness in you? Is there any shameful thing in you? Is there any sin in you? Is there any spiritual unfaithfulness in you? Are you in perfect fellowship with the Lord? You see, that's what we're going after here today. And that's what the Spirit of God would go after in every one of our hearts, because He wants to bring us home so desperately. Because He wants to bring us home. The Bible talks about God's judgment as His reluctant work. But what He does, He will do with great thoroughness. Now, what should you do if you see yourself in this anywhere? And I hope you see yourself in this anywhere. I hope you do. What should you do if you see yourself? Here's the word, repent. Repent. Chapter 1 in verse 6 says they didn't seek the Lord. Chapter 2 in verses 1 through 3 say, seek the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together. It's like call a solemn assembly. It's like get together with people who have the fear of God. Oh, undesirable nation. You ever see a movie where they got the little, a person with a red dot on their head? And you know, if you watch movies with a lot of explosions and stuff, the guy's going to get shot in the head next. Right? You get the red dot on his head. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? It's like what he's saying here is you are a nation with a red dot on your head. Judgment is going to come. God's finger is on the trigger of judgment. You better get together quick. I'm just telling you, this is the line. You think I like passages like this in my flesh? You don't want me to preach from my flesh, do you? I don't like pastors. My nice guy doesn't like pastors. It's like full of really dire, ominous, awful things. But wait, wait. A stern warning about something that really is going to happen. Isn't that a loving thing? Think about that. And so we have this dot, this red dot of judgment, God's judgment, on our family, on our forehead. And it's about to happen. But if we would gather together, undesirable nation, nation with a target on your head, before this decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. That's it. Think about it. You say, well, that was so mean and so harsh. No, it's not. It's that He's giving you a window for repentance here. Amen. So seek the Lord. Seek Him now. Amen. All you meek of the earth who have upheld His justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden. And there's an interesting play on words here, because Zephaniah's word means hidden. He was probably born during the horrible years of Manasseh, before Manasseh had been taken off into Assyrian captivity by a hook in his nose. And then he repented and he came back, and his son Amon didn't repent. But his grandson's life overlapped 6 years, Josiah. And Zephaniah prophesies during the reign of Josiah. And Zephaniah is saying, this name means hidden. Perhaps hidden from wrath. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. It is so beautiful to know that as difficult and as scary as these warnings are, there is a grace, there's a grace parenthesis in this. You could be hidden from God's wrath. Now you think about that. There is a God, and this is the God of the Bible. And it's Jesus. The Jesus that our culture talks about that wouldn't hurt a flea, it's not the God of the Bible. But Jesus is coming in great wrath, and yet there will be a remnant of people who believe who will be hidden from His wrath. So that's what I would want to do. If I was an unbeliever today, I would want to run to the cross and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ's blood shed for me for my salvation. I would want not to have to answer for my own sins. I would not want to stay away from God in stubbornness. I would be afraid of God. I would be afraid of His judgment. I would be afraid of hell. I would be afraid of the mess my life would become without Jesus. I would run to Jesus Christ, and I would repent of my sins. I would seek God and His salvation. And the Bible says if I did that, He would give it to me. Whosoever will may come, the Bible says. Amen. So if I would run to Jesus, and that's what I would do if I were you today, and that would make Christmas complete. If you were an unbeliever today, and you're not certain of where you stand with God, you don't have to stay out in the dark, cold, sad, dangerous exile away from God. You can run and throw yourself into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what He said. And how you do that? Well, you believe. You do that by believing in your heart. And you often give expression to that by praying. And in this very room, many times people have actually walked down the aisle. The walking down the aisle doesn't save people. But I've heard many testimonies of people in this very room have actually walked down this aisle, and they've been given the truth about salvation, and they've received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They pass from death unto life. They will never experience the wrath of God. Now that is a wonderful message. That's a Christmas message for you. And that could happen to you today. And the service will give you an opportunity to do that. Repentance is like coming home to God. Stubbornness is like spiritual exile. But repentance is like coming home to God. That's the big idea here. Stubbornness is like spiritual exile. Spiritual judgment. But repentance is like coming home to God. That's true for believers or for unbelievers. It's also true for believers, because even believers kind of get off, don't we? We take a few steps. I heard of a youth pastor one time. They had his youth group all come up. He said, well, all the youth group to come up here now. I want you to gather right around me real close. I want you to stand as close as you can. And then the youth pastor said, now, if you didn't read your Bible this week, I want you to take 3 steps backward. So a bunch of the kids took 3 steps backward. He said, if you didn't do anything kind for anybody in Jesus' name this week, I want you to take another step backward. He said, if any of you repented of a sin this week, I want you to take 2 steps forward. He did that. He went on for a while, and some kids were way almost out of the room. Now, if we did that today and you had to answer honestly before God, how far would you be from God? And you have to understand this. If you're sitting here and you're a believer and you're saying, what a tragedy it would be to be going to hell and to be out in spiritual exile, then can I ask you, is it not a great tragedy for you to be away from God in the thing that you cherish or the thing that you're stubborn about or the thing that you're ashamed of or the sin or the spiritual unfaithfulness of your own life that you're cherishing? Isn't that a great tragedy? And isn't that a great danger? And shouldn't you come running back? That's what the Bible teaches here. And that is what God's wonderful Word offers here. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through, well, the 1 through 13, really. But let me give you some highlights. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted. She's not obeyed His voice. She's not received correction. She's not trusted in the Lord. She's not drawn near to God. Verse 4, her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They've done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning He brings His justice to light. He never fails. Those of you who say God really doesn't, in the deepest part of my heart, I'm complacent because I really don't believe that God rewards good and punishes evil. No, He's always in the midst. This is a phrase repeated here in this prophecy. He's always in the midst. And then He says, and this is in verse 5, every morning He brings justice, He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. It's not like they haven't done shameful things, but they're not ashamed of their shameful things, their shame, their sin, their spiritual infidelity, their spiritual adultery, their spiritual unfaithfulness, their worshiping God and other gods with them hasn't motivated them to be ashamed or afraid of God and fear the judgment of God, and so they're still out in the dark exile of their sin. That's what He's saying. But the unjust knows no shame. And I've cut off the nations. And He goes on. Verse 8, my determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured in the fire of jealousy. For then I will restore the peoples of pure language. And then he changes there. There was a man here last night. He called me yesterday. He called me on the phone. It was kind of a cool thing. You know, he didn't say who he was. You have somebody from a long ago and far away ever do that to you? It was kind of neat. I hadn't heard from him in forever. He calls on the phone. Hi, Pastor. How are you? I go, Mark, how are you doing? I was kind of proud of myself. Immediately recognized his voice. His unique voice. Mark, how are you? He said, I'm in the area. Obviously, ironically, he's in the area closing down a factory. So he came to the services last night. He's a fine Christian man. Loves the Lord. Helped us start a church together in Ohio. And he sat back there. I wasn't sure he was here because the weather was bad. And I didn't get to see him before it started. And there was a moving part in the drama and in the music. And I said, amen. I heard an amen. I thought, Mark is here. I could hear his voice. Afterward, we went back and we talked in my study. We went over the precious things of the Lord, the things that He's done over the years. But I remember when he was not close to God. Oh, he's a good guy. I didn't even know it. He would have qualified. He qualified as a leader in our church, but he wasn't the Mark Boucher that we know. I didn't even understand, I didn't even know it. He was giving, he was attending, he was bringing his family, he was helping. But there was some distance between him and the Lord that only he knew about. There was no great, terrible scandal, if I told you, although a little minor thing in our eyes is a great scandal in heaven. But he was sitting in the back of the church over on the right side one Sunday morning, and I had a message all ready to preach, and it just didn't seem right to me. And so I walked out there and just canned what I was going to preach and just preached something else. And that day he called me on the phone. He'd been hurt. He'd been in a kind of a church thing, and he'd kind of gotten hurt, and he kind of stepped back. And so that's where he was. He was such a good guy that a few steps out at the edge of the light of Christian fellowship, he still seemed like a wonderful man. But he wasn't. But when he took hold for God, it was like, wow. I won't go into detail because of time, but I will just tell you that as I thought about that last night, I wonder how many Mark Bouchers are in these pews today that are just really, you know it, I don't know it. Maybe your kids don't know it. Maybe your wife doesn't know it. Maybe your husband, maybe your mom and dad don't know it. But your heart is not in fellowship with God like it ought to be. You allowing some distance there. You got some stubbornness there. It's just a little piece of something you don't want to give up. And that's standing between you. And that's a tragedy if that stands between you and God. And you can close the distance today because He's offered His grace to you on Calvary. And you can close the distance and come back home to God today. Will you come home? So, and this is the part I wanted to get to. This is the fun part. This is the icing on the cake of Zephaniah's prophecy. This is the staggeringly beautiful part of his prophecy. He ends by saying, God wants you to come home so that he can rejoice over you. He wants you to come home so he can sing. God singing in this passage, so God can sing over you. He wants you to come home. My boy Chuck, he's not a rebel. He's not a prodigal, but he was far away from home up in Wisconsin. And we weren't sure if he's going to get to come home. He called and he said, I'm going to be able to come home. And then I watched my wife. I watched my kids. Like, go to the store quick. Chuck likes this. Chuck likes that. Let's get some of this. He's going to be here. We'll make that meal. We'll do this. We'll watch that movie because Chuck's coming home. And we were just planning to rejoice over him. You know what that's like? You're planning to do that now. That's the longing that we ought to have to go home to God. And that's the longing that our Heavenly Father has for us, that He longs to sing over you. He longs to comfort you when you come back. He longs to rejoice over you. And He sent His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a long way from home to die so that He could call you back. Will you come back to Him? Okay, I ask you to stand, bow your heads and close your eyes. And there's going to be a song, and during the song, if you'd like to come to Jesus, perhaps you're not born again. You need to come to the Lord and be saved. That's what I'm talking about. That you would just come forward and take my hand. A counselor will show you how to be saved. I wouldn't even wait. Just start coming. And we have this beautiful altar. I don't know who planned that, but this beautiful idea. That all that space is your space. Because I think it would be good when this passage here, it says gather together. That isn't a private thing. Gather yourselves together. Gather together. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, before you eat of the fruit of your own stubbornness, seek the Lord, humble yourself before the Lord. And I feel led of the Lord to ask you Christians that are here, young people, middle-aged people, older people, anybody that God is stirring, and you will come and seek the Lord publicly today. And you just come forward and you kneel down right there at the altar, and you know the stubbornness that you've had. You know the sin that's been in your life. You know what's between you and the Lord. I don't know, you said, I've tried this before, Pastor. I'm sort of, so you're not a complacent one, are you? You're not one that says God isn't going to judge evil and God isn't going to reward good. You're not in that category, I hope, because that would be a great tragedy. So if you're a believer today, but you need to be closer to the Lord and there's something you're willing to come and kneel and just say in prayer, do you understand this invitation? Just come forward and kneel down and just tell the Lord, ask Him for His help. Go back to your seat. And if you'd like to receive Christ today, come and take my hand while this song is going on. I'll just be quiet.